And please turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy 21:15, where we left off last week. We're in a section of Scripture that's just doing several different laws of God to the Jewish people. And we have to remember that these laws were intended for the Jewish nation, but it applies to us. And some of the laws, as I mentioned just now in prayer, the world mocks and hates today in our culture. And yet they do that while our own house is burning down. The house of America, the freedoms we've had, the joys, the peace, the prosperity, are all burning down in America, as we can see. And the reason for that is because we've rejected these laws. And so instead of us embracing the laws of God as a repentance to say, you know what, it's not working out well for us to do what's right in our own imagination, in our own thinking, and we should just go back to acknowledging God and letting Him direct our paths. Instead of that, we just keep on throwing more gas on the fire, which is why the place is going to go down. And yet, for those of us that want to just serve and worship Him and say, God knows best because He's God and I'm not, He made me and I want to submit to Him, we have this hope of eternity where these laws are all going to rule. I mean, you know, some of them don't apply because we're not going to be having marriages and stuff like that in heaven. But it shows us what kind of a God He is. He's a good God. He cares about women. He wants a protection of women. He wants the emotional protection of everybody and the relationships with each other. And we see that here today, and we reject these laws to our own hurt. So last week we saw the laws of unsolved murders, treatment of single women, survivors when cities are conquered in war. And today we're going to cover several other laws. So in Deuteronomy 21:15, if a man has two wives, one loved and the other unloved, and they have borne him children, both the loved and the unloved, and if the firstborn son is of her who is unloved, then it shall be on the day he bequeaths his possessions to his sons that he must not bestow firstborn status on the son of the loved wife in preference to the son of the unloved, the true firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the son of the unloved wife as the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he has, for he is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his. Now, this isn't even something in our culture because we don't have multiple marriages in America. And you know the reason why? Because we've been blessed as a country to not lose. We've been blessed by the Industrial Revolution that has made it so much easier for families to live, where survival is not a thing of everyday, all day drudgery for the women. And I've mentioned before, you go to South Sudan, where I've been, and other third world countries, and without electricity, washing machines, dryers, everything else, and you've got a slew of children that you're taking care of. Some of them are sick. You are constantly, as a woman, all day long grabbing firewood for making a fire, cooking, going to a place to get water, etc. And you are run ragged. And God in the beginning created Adam and Eve, and that's one man, one woman, that is the ideal. When the fall came, destruction came, and wars came. And during wars where men get slaughtered by the tens of thousands, in some case over 100,000 people. And so all those women that had their husbands providing for them, plowing the fields, everything else, that went off to war, never came back, what happens to them? They're going to die unless they find another man to take care of them. And this is the way it is in South Sudan. A man will marry a woman, and everything's great. They start having 3, 4, 5, 6 children, and as much as the wife hates it, she goes, "Husband, you got to marry another woman. It's just the way it is. I can't do this." And so then that woman gets taken as kind of a concubine. In the scriptures, it's called a concubine. And so she comes under the roof to help take care of things. And although it hurts the heart of the wife, she actually wants it to happen, because otherwise she just can't, you know, she's overtime to the max and just can't even breathe. And in the case of war, where you have all these men that are gone, the women are saying, I need a man. I need a man or I'll die. And so they're forced into that situation. It's a result of the fall and all the other things of this world. So what this is saying is, The firstborn son gets a double portion. You know, God has already written the will for the sons. Whoever the firstborn son is gets a double portion. Why? Well, who was the firstborn son of God? The Lord Jesus, the only son. He didn't get the double portion. He got the entire inheritance of the Father, everything that the Father has. What does the scripture say in Romans? That we are co-heirs with Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross for us, he inherits all things. Jesus told us this. I have all things, and all things I'm going to give to you. Aren't you really glad that you inherit everything from God? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And, he's going to give me a Lamborghini. No. He's going to give you heaven. He's going to give you everlasting life. You get all the joy of being with God forever and ever. And so God is using a firstborn, double blessing here to make it clear. And so to the woman who the man married first, he goes, look, even if you become unloved for some reason, we don't know why, burns the bacon or something, doesn't it? that firstborn son gets the double blessing. And that's the way it will always be. You don't get to pick and choose as to who gets the blessing. And if you read through the Old Testament, you're going to see several instances. Hannah, remember Hannah? Samuel's mother, she was mocked by the second wife because, she isn't able to bear and all this other stuff. And even her husband sits there, aren't I better to you than 12 sons? He loved her. He wanted to treat her right. But see, Samuel was not the firstborn, so he doesn't get the blessing. He doesn't get the double portion. He got actually dedicated to God and spends his life at the temple serving God. All these other things, Jacob and Esau and Jacob's sons and firstborn and all that stuff, which we could spend a lot of time on, but we're not going to. So we were talking to somebody recently. I was, came from another state to visit, and she really had a hard time with multiple wives and stuff. And we were talking about all this, and then she goes, man, I just don't understand. Why do men get to have concubines, but we don't get to have concubos? And just to make it clear, the fall of man, what was the curse? The curse is the man has to work by the sweat of his brow. He has to provide and protect and be the leader of the home. He is the dome over the family. He is the one created by God to be over the family, and the children take his name. And so, again, the women are coming and they're helping with the family and everything else, but it's adultery for a woman to have multiple men. And it just wouldn't work. The whole way that God created the way of the family after the fall is not concubos and concubines. It is the man is in charge. And when a man takes that other woman, he's bringing her under his umbrella to protect, to provide for, so she doesn't die. And again, think how bad it would be, even in this country now, with all the single motherhood and divorce and all the other things that are happening, if there wasn't unemployment and Social Security and retirements and all that stuff, just think of all the misery that there would be in this country. Well, there wasn't any of that stuff back then. This is survival stuff that was going on with the multiple marriages. And so the Bible does not forbid multiple marriages except for pastors. In the New Testament, Timothy and Titus, that a pastor is to be the husband of one woman. He's supposed to be just one woman, one wife, and one is totally cool with that, and so am I. and by the grace of God, we'll never see a situation in this country where it becomes the problem. You read the prophets and stuff. When judgment came upon Israel, there's sections of scripture where the prophets are saying it's going to be like this. These women who are destitute, they've all lost their men because of the judgment that are coming, are going to go up to a man and they say, would you please give us your name? Give us your name and take us. We'll bring our own food. Just give us covering. And that was because judgment was coming. And that kind of judgment could come to our country as well. So verse 18, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, Then his father and his mother shall take hold of him, one on each ear, I suspect, and bring him out to the elders of his city, to the city, to the gate of his city. And I'm going to stop there to go to Proverbs, but the rest of the story is he gets stoned to death. And let's look at Proverbs, because take him to the city and go, we cannot deal with this son. This son refuses all counsel, all discipline. And this is what the Proverbs says. Proverbs 19:18, chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. You know what it's really talking about here? If you do not discipline a child, and he grows up leaning on his own understanding, in all of his ways, not acknowledging God, doing only what he wants to do, then he will destroy his life. That's what it's saying. And actually, if they're going to obey this law, destroy their life, because they have to take him to the city elders and say, this guy is going to be a curse to this country for the rest of his life, and then they would execute him. And as I said a couple weeks ago, that execution, people, oh man, execute for just being, you know, the way he is, that's so cruel. No, what's really cruel is the destruction of the family. That's what's cruel. And the destruction of the family is when a son refuses to grow up and get loose his foolishness. You know, the Bible says when Adam and Eve sinned, we inherited from Adam and Eve rebellion. That rebellion against all authority is really, which when it becomes rebellion against God himself, then we've sinned against God, and sin leads to death. But I'm born rebellious, and boy, was I rebellious. And I was causing all kinds of havoc for my parents, kicked out of my house. So instead of taking me to the elders, my dad said, just get out of here, in the summer before my senior year. Because I just, like, he could not control me. And I even threatened to move back in afterwards, because I wasn't 18 yet, and I took a legal course in high school, and oh, my parents have to take care of me. So, Dad, you know, cussing, swearing at him, if you don't sign this paper so I can buy this motorcycle, because the guy won't sell it to me unless you sign it, then you think it was bad before, you wait till I move in, then you'll see. He had been to his lawyer, and he said, go ahead, I'll have you hauled away as uncontrollable. So I've been here, you know, and you know what? All my friends were kind of the same way. And if I saw one of them stoned by the city elders, I would have changed my attitude overnight. So children are grown rebellious. It is our job to tell them to not be rebellious, not because of what we tell them to do, because of what God tells them to do. So again, all these laws are only good for a God-fearing people. I can only tell my children what they're supposed to be like by reading the Word of God and imparting on them what God tells them they should be doing. Honor your father and mother. Why? If somebody's not a believer in the Bible, why? Why do you say I got to listen to you? Well, I don't know. Well, why do you have to? Because God, who created you, is the one who said that you're supposed to listen to me. And I'm supposed to impart to you the knowledge to stop being a lazy glutton so that you can have a life and you're not going to end up in Tent City over in Seattle. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. And what is it? The Bible teaches that the only thing that really works is not timeouts, not take away their Xbox for an hour. It is that there has to be some pain, because you know what? Growing up and living in rebellion against God brings ultimate pain. Eternal suffering in hell is what it ultimately does. And you're trying to impart pain on the rear end, which is safe to do. Doesn't hurt the child. Lovingly impart that to them. When they're in rebellion, and what we used to do, they would do something and say, okay, you rebelled against God, had spanking, and so go get the stick. Okay, go get the stick. And then we would have some pain on the rear end, and they weren't allowed to stuff things in their in the pants. And then it was like, okay, so now let's pray. And, you know, and the requirement was, God, forgive me for doing this and this. Help me never do it again. Isn't that the way we all are, as even as adults? I mean, we have the pain of the consequences of sin in our own life. And sometimes it hurts worse than any kind of spanking we ever would have gotten from our parents. And then what do? We say, God, I'm so thankful that you provided Jesus to give me grace and mercy and to forgive me and help me to never do it again. So we just teach our children that from the beginning. And then we hug and we make up and we're done. And isn't that the way God is? He doesn't spank us and then just want to remind us every day of what's going on. And in fact, one time when I was saying, Nathaniel, you know, you did this again. He goes, doesn't the Bible say you're not supposed to remember what happened before? So I go, yeah. Well, you know, give me a spanking and help me never do it again. Never remember it again. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. When the wicked are multiplied, which is a kid run amok, a son run amok, rebelling against parents, rebelling against God, will bring wickedness to the world. Is there wickedness in our country that is exploding? By men doing what's their own, they have no fear of God, they don't care about lying, stealing, doing any of this stuff. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increases, but the righteous will see their fall. Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. It is the man's job for us to do this. Well, how can that happen when 24.7 million children, 33% of the country, have no father in the house? Can you imagine that? I mean, we have 24.7 million kids, not even grown up, with a fatherly influence. And the way God created the family, it is the guy that's supposed to be the man to say, hey, son, you're going to treat my wife right, meaning your mother. You're not going to sass her. You're not going to cuss at her. You're not going to treat her this way. And you're going to be spanking if you don't, and all this other stuff. It's the man's job. And then you take the other 67%. How many of those are having the fear of God put into them as men that have a father that's around? And so as... You know, so I want to emphasize, like I did last week, you know, can listen to Tucker Carlson, Fox News, all this stuff, and drives you nuts on how this country is going into the toilet. Just makes you realize it's over. I mean, there are so many problems. It's over. But see, what I want to emphasize here, the reason why, we have departed from God. And we can't do anything about what everybody else is doing, but we can do something about what we're doing. We can do something in our own families, in our own life. And we can exhort people. It's not to just turn conservative. You have to turn to Jesus. You have to come to acknowledge that his word and what he says is what goes. But one of my high school, the only really high school guy I've been keeping in touch with, he wanted to say he was a Christian. He was horribly in rebellion against God's word. And I've been talking to him. His name is John. John, you know, you got a problem. I don't think you're saved. I don't think you're born again. Because if you're saved, then you agree with God. That's the first thing that happens, because what we got in the Garden of Eden is we ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, where Satan says, I get to decide what's good and evil. You will be like God, deciding what's good and evil. And you are using your own intellect and your own things to think, and you are such a leftist in the things of rebellion against God. And you know what? This last week, we had a conversation, and he's totally changed. And I think he's born again. And so by just having conversations to talk to people, you can't rebel against God and then say you know him. You know, I know you, you're my Lord, unless you disagree with me. You know, how good's that working? You know? So, verse 21:20. And they shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton, a gamer, and a drunkard. Then all the men of his city, I added to the word of God, God forgive me, but I gave it modern day applicability. He's a glutton and drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones, so you shall put away the evil from among you. And all Israel shall hear and fear. Set an example to the rest of the people. This is the root cause of our homeless problem. This is the root cause of our drug problem. This is the root cause of the complete destruction of the family breaking down. And you know, one of the ways it started was actually the Social Security system being initiated. Because you know why you wanted to raise your children? Even if you weren't a God-fearing, Jesus-loving person in America in the conservative days, you wanted to raise your children to be productive because you're going to get old someday. And so when Social Security comes, hey, I don't have to worry about my kid wasting his time sitting on the couch doing nothing, coming home, getting all the hand. Oh, Dad, give me an allowance or I'll give you a hard time. You know, okay, here's an allowance, bribery, pay them off, protection racket going on with your kids. And so instead, a godly raising is, you know, hey, Dad, you know, other people are getting money from their parents. Can I have some? Sure, go wash the car. You want some money, work. You know what? That's what the Bible said. The Bible says you work by the sweat of your brow. That's the curse. If we don't teach your kids to work, men, the boys especially, if you don't teach them to work, they're going to be a drain on you. And then you're going to finally say, okay, now go, get out of the house. Then they're a drain on the taxpayers of America, the people that are working. And then it becomes that the world owes them. Do we have a culture of the world owes all this generation that's here today? I don't know if it's true, but a lot of people this week were passing around this TikTok of this young lady who sued her parents for birthing her. You know, I'm suing you for bringing me into this world. And supposedly she says in her TikTok, took them to court and the judge sided with me. I'm supposed to get, I think it was $4,000 a month. And then in the TikTok, she's complaining because her parents appealed. Yeah, and now they're appealing. You know, and here's my message to you. If you parents aren't willing to take care of your children, then don't have them. Now, it's so absurd in a way to me that I think she might have made it up because I haven't been able to find anything that verifies that it was true. But the very fact that we're so messed up as we are, it could be true. The judicial system is such that it could be true. There's a judge that would do something like that. And so here's the deal. The family in America is being destroyed. And if the family is being destroyed, it's the foundation of a society. And God put all these laws in here because he wanted to keep the Jews alive for thousands of years. To bring Jesus and to bring ultimately the second coming. And how we're 250 years and we're about to go into the ash heap of history. And so because we've abandoned the family issues, which are going to continue in our study here. If a man commits a sin, has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, for he who is hanged is accursed of God. Now, I mentioned this last week. We were trying to get to this last week. That's a law like, why did God say that? Because normally they would stone people, and there is an account in Numbers 25:4 where they killed the enemies of Israel, and then they hung them on a tree as an example. This is so everybody gets to see. You know, in this country, it used to be people would be executed. As soon as they found out, you know, this guy murdered so-and-so, they would call the city out, and you would watch them get executed by hanging or by firing squad or whatever. And you know what that would do? That would instill within our country, you don't want to do that. And in South Sudan, just before the first time I went there, they had executed two men that had raped a woman. And they caught them. And the people of the far-reaching ministries were actually appealing to the mayor of the town. You know, hey, can't there be a little grace and give them prison and whatever? No. If I want the women of Nimili, South Sudan, I want them to walk on the streets knowing they're safe. You can go and witness to them if you want to. They can come and believe in Jesus if they want to. And then we're going to shoot them. And that's what they did. And so they brought justice to the place. But see, here's the law. It says, God says, if you're hung on a tree, you're cursed. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. I think God made this law in preparation for Jesus. Because Paul alludes to this law in Galatians, and applies it to Jesus being a curse for us. But Galatians 3:11, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. How many of you think you're going to get to heaven because you're going to show up at the pearly gates and say, you know what, I wasn't a bad person. And I went to Calvary Church, and I read my Bible every once in a while. And, I mean, nobody? Good. Because none of us are going to be justified by the law. We're all sinners. We have all rebelled against God. We all deserve hell. But God is going to give us heaven if we trust in Him by faith. For the just, according to Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4, he's quoting, the just shall live by faith. Nobody's justified by being a good person because all of us are a bad person. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. One of the laws is, you know, you do this law, and if you're going to live according to the law, you have to do them all. Anybody done them all? Never sinned against God? And so we violated God By not doing everything, every time, every place, every circumstance. We are doomed unless we find a Savior. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. What is the curse of the law? You sin, you die. He bought us back from you sin, you die. Having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, quoting Deuteronomy. So Jesus became a curse for us. He didn't deserve to be cursed. We unrighteously tried him, convicted him, executed him, who had done nothing, who had never sinned, was put on a tree to become a curse. And so that he could take the curse upon himself for us and give us his righteousness if we trust in him by faith. That the blessing of Abraham, who believed God and was justified. You read in Genesis, when he believed God, he was justified. The blessing of Abraham, belief by faith, might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 22, 1. So, there's a law. God was pointing, to Jesus with that law. Going to use that aspect of you're just cursed to be hung on a tree. And then chapter 22, 1 through 4. You shall not see your brother's ox or a sheep going astray and hide yourself from them. You shall certainly bring them back to your brother. And if your brother is not near you, or if you do not know him, then you shall bring it to your own house. And it shall remain with you until your brother seeks it. Then you shall restore it to him. You shall do the same with his donkey. And so shall you do with his garment and with any lost thing of your brother's, which he has lost and you have found. You shall do likewise. You must not hide yourself or the thing that was lost. You shall not see your brother's donkey or his ox fall down along the road and hide yourself from them. You shall surely help him lift them up. Is that a good law? Is that the way we operate in our society today? What would be the little cliche that's completely contrary to this? Finders keepers. Finders keepers, losers weepers. You know, everybody says that. That's what's said in the school when I was growing up. You know, finders keepers, losers weepers. You lost it, I found it. You know, Spencer, he was on the bus, shipyard bus, and he realized he forgot to put his wallet back into his pocket. And so this is Friday. And he gets off the bus, and then he goes to the gate, and he sits there and goes, oh, I don't have my security badge. I can't get into the shipyard. Lost a whole day of work. And then the bus, you know, the bus drops us more people off and is coming this way. He went in there, gone. Not turned in, not here, not there, not anywhere. And then just having to cancel cards and everything like that. What would have happened in a God-fearing, Jesus-loving world? It would have been, hey, bus driver, here it is. This is Spencer's wallet and stuff, and just giving it to him. Wouldn't that be nice? That there would be that kind of an aspect in our country. It used to be that way. It used to be quite a bit. It still happens. It's just rare that people would do that. You almost look like as you're weird if it happens. Turn to Matthew 12:10, because this is a section that that really Jesus alluded to, because the Jews were nice to each other. They were required to not steal each other's stuff. If an animal got out of the fence and goes a mile down, that neighbor is supposed to say, "Hey, this is not mine. I'll wait for the guy looking for him, and now it's yours." In Matthew 12:10, "And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand." And this is in a synagogue. "And they asked him," Jesus, "saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" That they might accuse him. "Then he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into the pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out?" It goes back to Deuteronomy. I mean, you guys, if your sheep falls down, if your sheep is just walking around on the Sabbath and it falls into a hole, are you going to just let it die there? Are you going to let it get maimed in that hole? You're going to pick it up on the Sabbath. And if you're a neighbor that sees it fall down and get hurt, you're going to pick it up on the Sabbath. Of how much more value then is the man than a sheep? Now think about this as a worldview. Are we all just equal with the animals according to God? No. According to this right here, God created us in His image. He created humans to have a special place on this planet Earth. And we are in His image, and we are more valuable to Him than the animals. So we didn't evolve through the goo in the ocean. Where there is a God, He has declared that we're more valuable. Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then He said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against Him how they might destroy Him, how they might kill Him. So here again, the hate, you know, when you get to become a scribe and a Pharisee mindset, you're all about religion. You're not about a relationship with Jesus. And everything that we're reading in the law is not about religion. It's about a relationship with God. I'm not going to do these things because I got to be good so I don't get beat. I'm doing these things because it's good law. And it's God, and He has compassion on people. And I can't even imagine the religious leaders getting upset that a man's hand that was withered up gets healed by the miraculous power of God. You have to be truly serving Satan. And see, religious people can be serving Satan because they don't have a relationship with God. Going back to Deuteronomy 22:5, a woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God. Now, do you think that's contrary to our culture today?
Yes.
In fact, you know, I mean, but this going up on YouTube might get us banned. Think about that. This could get us banned. But it's the truth. And why is that? Why does God say don't do it? Because there is a devil, Satan. And what does he want to do? He's the father of all lies. He's a murderer, has been from the beginning. He wants to bring destruction. And it's a fact that when children especially dress up in the other sex's clothes, something kind of tweaks in their mind and they start getting confused about who they are. And see, all the school systems now are switching to actually circumvent parents who would tell their children something like this. If you want to be confused with what we're teaching you, you should be. And you feel like dressing the other way. Then okay, just bring some of your sister's clothes and you can dress into them as soon as you get to school. And when you leave school, you can get back into your clothes to go deceive your parents to say that you're not cross-dressing. This is happening all across America. And see, then when you start to identify, oh, you look so cute in that dress and all this other stuff, all of a sudden their mind starts identifying and they get into the homosexual lifestyle. And that's, you know, I could get into the facts of how that can happen. Years ago, 80s, I was not a pastor, going to a church in the area, and teaching 5th and 6th grade class. There was two stars of the class, brother and sister. And the church decided to do a harvest carnival, which is the equivalent of Halloween. I don't like Halloween. I used to like Halloween as a pagan when we go out and serve the devil and do all kinds of destruction every single Halloween. We look so forward to just going all out for Satan. And when I became a believer in Jesus, I thought, why should I have anything to do with Halloween? And so there was none of that. We got in trouble from the school for messing with our children's upbringing by not getting them into Halloween. We had to go explain ourselves. We're not into Halloween. And that's why he's not into Halloween. And so we're doing Harvest Carnival. And they had a costume competition. Who has the best costume? And my star student, for whatever reason, decided to dress up as a girl. And he won first prize. And this is the best church I could go to at the time. And I sit there and go, whoa. I mean, I'm realizing while this is all going on, bobbing for apples, all this other stuff. Josh, what are you doing? What are you doing? And then he's going up there, oh, he won first prize. And I just like, what? God, forgive us. Forgive us as a church doing this in violation of your law. When I went to the pastor and the youth pastor, they treated me like I was a narrow-minded, picky. And when I told him the next Sunday, I took him to this verse. And I said, this is what God's word said. And he goes, oh, I didn't know. And he was convicted. But something else happened. That I don't know, because, shortly after that, I was working for the shipyard, had to spend almost a year and a half over in New York at the nuclear job in New York. And then I came back and was teaching in a church for a year on Sundays while they were looking for a pastor. And I come back and I go, what happened to this guy? And he says, he's flaked. He's totally flaked. And I'm telling you, I thought he was going to be a pastor in fifth and sixth, as much as you can tell somebody in fifth and sixth grade. And so then I got hold of him. And I said, I want to get together with you. And he goes, as long as you don't bring that Bible. And so, now read verse 6 and 7. I'll come back. So this is, don't cross-dress. And then it says, if a bird's nest happens to be before you along the way in any tree or on the ground with the young ones and eggs, with a mother sitting on the young of the eggs, you shall not take the mother with the young. You shall surely let the mother go and take the young for yourself, that it may be well with you and that you may prolong your days. And when I was talking to the pastor later on of this church, and I was saying, I won't mention the name, Joe. Hey, Joe, I mean, why did we even do this? Why don't we just do what the Word of God said? And I read it to him, and he goes, yeah, what's right after that? This thing about the birds, who cares? It's like, that's archaic. Just like worrying about, well, it's not archaic about a bird. You know what that law about the birds is? Our Fish and Wildlife does it every time. They say you can kill ducks, don't kill the female ducks. Why? Because you don't want to kill the female ducks so they can have other ducks. So that your food supply is kept. They monitor the culling of the herd so that it maintains the proper population so they can survive in the wild and so that you're not wiping it out and making them extinct. Is that a good law too? So it's like, what's the deal with the birds, So why should we say something about cross-dressing? I have seen such destruction with cross-dressing. In fact, woman, 80, banned from YMCA after objecting to trans employee watching children use the bathroom. That was this week. This is here. Port Townsend. 80-year-old lady. What does YMCA stand for? Young. Christian Association. Yeah, that's right. So she sits there and she goes, here's a guy comes dressed as a woman in a bathing suit and just staring at girls going to the bathroom. And she notifies the YMCA staff, this has got to stop. And they go, you got a problem with that? You're kicked out, banned for life from the YMCA. So, and then, know, and just keeping on this before we move on to, we all heard the tragic news of the former Hollywood actress that ran her car into a house and burned up, right? Anne Hetch, which I didn't know anything about. I didn't know anything about her until this week. And I find out that, you know, about 20 years ago, she went from having, you know, bad relationships with men to becoming Ellen DeGeneres's lesbian mate. And you know why she crashed in, and she, just before that, she was blogging and she was just teary-eyed and just, you know, sometimes life can be so miserable. So miserable. And then she gets in a car and basically commits suicide. Fortunately, didn't murder somebody on the way, because she almost did. And she was full of cocaine, drug use. And so, and you know, we can grieve for people. You know, what caused this to happen? You read her bio, you know what happened to her? You know, she would say, I don't even know what my dad did. He would say he'd go do this, but he never did, and we were poor. But he would be going out of the house and living the homosexual lifestyle, as evidenced by the fact he died of AIDS. So he would leave homosexual lifestyle. But while she was growing up, come home and abuse her. So to the point where she gets a venereal disease. And so then she's all confused, growing up, has bad relationships with men, decides to have a lesbian relationship. That breaks off. Misery, horrors. Went on a path of destruction and died, rejecting God. And did you know her mother refutes that she was abused by the dad and went on to go be a counselor with Focus on the Family, helping people coming out of the homosexual lifestyle. And so all the confusion, you know, and imagine the misery and everything else. So we have to just understand that the homosexual lifestyle is not a lifestyle that brings life. It is not a lifestyle that brings joy. It's not a lifestyle that brings peace. In fact, we're going to see later on, it's not a lifestyle of you can't help who you love, because really what it's about is helping who you lust after, because it's lust. It's all based on lust. And the Bible says that the world is passing away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. And so we have to have compassion. You know, I would say that most people that enter into the homosexual lesbian lifestyle do so because of abuse and not having the family, and certainly not having a biblical family with a loving biblical family to bring them up. And so they have tragedies in their life because of all this abuse, and they just go into, they're in Satan's world. As soon as the tragedy happens, Satan gets into their mind and their life, and they go off and they have a tragedy. By the way, I never did meet with that guy because I said, I'm going to bring my Bible. And he goes, well, then forget you. I'm going to bring my Bible because your only hope is Jesus. It's only God. I don't know what happened to him. And I've tried to find out. I haven't been able to track it down. When I was raising the boys, my number one mission is to not let them get exposed to porn. That was my number one mission. And you parents today, your number one mission is to not let them get exposed to the confusion of cross-dressing. You are a boy. You are a girl. You know, whatever they are. You know, you are that. God created you that way. You don't listen to the world tell you any different. Don't get confused. You get confused and you're going to get destroyed by Satan. There's only one way to live, and that's the way God made you, and he will give you life if you stay in that world. So, going back to the bird's nest thing, you know, so let's say you're a hunter today, and you got a female mallard instead of a male, and the game warden comes and says, hey, you're only supposed to shoot the males, and you're supposed to leave the females alive. Well, what about separation of church and state? You can't give me all these laws in the Bible that we use for our culture, and then they throw out the separation. You know, Christians have no way. You know, you are just so old-fashioned to give us these sexual laws in our culture and stuff, and separation of church and state. We can't teach it in the school. Well, look at all the other ones. Everything about our law system is based on the Bible. Verse 8, when you build a new house, then you shall make a parapet on your roof that you may not bring guilt, a bloodshed on your household if anyone falls from it. In other words, no negligent homicide because of your foolishness. You know, if you're going to build a roof, you say, hey, you can't get it. In the Middle East, they build roofs and you live up there. So don't build a roof without a rail that goes around it so somebody doesn't fall off and dies and the blood guilt's on you. So from our study, what happens if you didn't put a rail up? Oh, go on up and, you know, who cares? And the kid falls off and dies. What do you have to do? Run to a city of refuge. Run to a city of refuge, and because the Avengers can come and get you, and they'll say, well, it wasn't, you know, you didn't intentionally hate him to push him off or anything, but you now have to live in the city of refuge till the high priest dies. And so you'd be more careful. Do we want to do that today? Do we leave just hazardous stuff out? In fact, you can get in trouble by our law by leaving hazardous stuff around your house. You can be sued. So, again, a good law. Verse 9, you shall not sow your vineyard with different kinds of seed, lest the yield of the seed which you have sown and the fruit of your vineyard be defiled. Now, do you think farmers know that? Do you think farmers have ever wanted to plant corn with wheat? Mix it all up. Why? Because it's totally different. I mean, you grow corn, different than you do wheat, different than barley, different than soybeans, everything else. And I would imagine that farmers would go, God, why did you put this? I mean, we know. How about this one? You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. And I have a little picture there. Compliments of Jehovah's Witnesses, actually. Now, do you think a farmer that wants to plow his field knows not to put a goat next to his ox? Because what's going to happen? You know, the ox is going to go, get rid of this lame-o. I mean, I can't plow with him. Just let me plow. He's trying to turn me around because he's just, you know, causing problems. But yet God says to do it. You shall not wear a garment of different sorts, such as wool and linen mixed together. Now, what does wool do when you wash it and stuff? Shrinks really bad. What does linen do? It might shrink a little bit. Do you want to make a garment that's mixing threads of wool and linen? No. Seamstress would have said, why do you have this law? I think it's because he was preparing us for 2 Corinthians 6:14. So let's go to 2 Corinthians 6:14. You know, see, when a Jewish man falls in love with his bride-to-be, what is she? A Jewish woman. Every time, right? According to the law, you're not supposed to mix with the nations around you. And are you yoking with that woman or man when you're entering into marriage? Yes. If you're making business deals, what are you doing as a Jew? You're making business deals with Jews. And what are Jews supposed to do? They're supposed to fear God. And so within the nation of Israel, everybody is being called when they're having a good day, which is not most of the time. They're doing what God wants them to do. And you're yoking with one another together in businesses or in marriage where you're still serving the same God. Well, not so for the church. For in the Gentile world, when you want to go marry somebody, you have everybody that's around to do it. You better find somebody that's equally yoked. Do not be unequally yoked, Paul said, together with unbelievers. Marriage is a yoking. Entering into business deals is a yoking. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Like mixing wool with linen. And what communion has light with darkness? An ox and a donkey. And what accord has Christ with Belial, which is Satan, a demon, idol? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Who do you associate with? You know, we're living in this world. Jews live with Jews. Now we're in the world. Who do you associate with? Who do you pal with? Who do you make business agreements with? Who do you marry? And for all you young ones here, you know, and here's the deal. First of all, being unequally yoked can mean both of them have to be believers, but it's really more than that. Because I've seen believers that are on fire for Jesus, and they want to serve God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then I see believers that they're going to be just satisfied when 1 Corinthians 3, judgment by fire going through the furnace, you know, yet they're saved, but there's no fruit. You know, they're just not into the Great Commission. What should happen there? Should a person that is all sold out marry somebody that is not sold out and yet a Christian? You'll be unequally yoked. And should the unyoked, even the unexcited person, really shouldn't even be looking for an excited person because they should know, as a Christian, they should know, I don't want to drag them down. How often does that happen? Almost never. Because of all the different ways that the enemy tries to mess with us and our children. But it's our job as parents to tell our children, not that they'll listen, but that they heard it from us. You can't let your heart go in affections for people that hate our Jesus that we've tried to instill into you. You might think, but Mommy, He loves me. No, He doesn't. Not if He doesn't love Jesus. It'll be a thorn in your side for the rest of your days. And yes, God can cause the other person to get saved. It happens at times. But otherwise, there will be misery because of unequally yoked, different threads, different seeds planted in a crop. Can you harvest one where you have wheat and corn? How would you do that? You're supposed to sickle the wheat and you're supposed to grain. You can't even harvest. See, God wants us to harvest. And so He wants all the same. You know, He wants us to be married and equipped and yoked to people that are like-minded. Verse 12, you shall make tassels on the four corners of your clothing, going back to Deuteronomy 22:12. Make tassels on the four corners of the clothing with which you cover yourself. And in Numbers 15:39, not in your notes, Numbers 15:39, I'll just read it. And you shall have tassels that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord to do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined. So what are the tassels? To this day, the Jews, if you see a Jewish garment, they have tassels, you know, a bunch of little threads coming off of their prayer garments. And they're the tassels of accordance with Numbers 15:39. And they have 613 threads if they're totally kosher garment. You know why? That's how many laws there are. And what it's supposed to do, they're supposed to look at that and go, I want to devote my life to the laws of God. I want Him to rule me. I want Him to be the Lord of my life. And God is, you know, God knows how dense we are. And so He's trying to do all these things. You know, a king was supposed to write out the law with his own hand, keep it with him, and read it. Why? Because He knows when we forget it, we do what we don't want to do. We do what we want to do into the harlotries of the world. And He wants the tassels there, so we remember. Well, you know, we don't wear tassels and everything, but we should be looking at the Word of God with great devotion. And we should look at these laws as they apply to us today. God, I want to do it Your way. I want Your law to be my law in raising my children and conducting my own life, finding a mate, keeping a mate, which we're going to cover, you know, next week. And all these things, we should let God's law govern us because they're good laws. And they're laws that give us life. They're laws that protect us from emotional harm and destruction, which is where Satan is and his troopers, and they're deceiving our culture. And so if we do it, we can be a light to the people. And when people say, oh man, that's such an archaic law. And you say, well, but it was really good though. It helped our society. It helped the society of the Jews when they obeyed it. Don't you see what's happening to us? Don't you think homelessness is a problem and the destruction and the broken marriages and the single parenthood and all the billions of dollars that's costing us? It's coming out of the pockets of us borrowing from the Chinese, so now that we're going to have nuke war and all this other stuff, don't you think we should have just done it God's way? And unfortunately, I'll say, man, you are really lame. But it's the truth. And when judgment day comes, they'll be sitting there going, man, they warned me. And that's what we do, is just warn. And we do it ourselves, we obey. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We just pray that you would help us to truly let your word reign in our lives. God, I pray for all the young ones that aren't married here yet, that you would watch over them and protect them from the wicked one, who is constantly trying to deceive them, and now that it's gotten into our school systems and our society and our TVs and movies and everything glorifying everything that's an abomination to you, that you would protect them, Lord Jesus, to know that it's all a lie. It's all a fraud. And that only the truth of life and joy and peace comes from your word and obeying you, our Creator. And help us, Lord, to just live by that. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God. Everlasting life with a good God, a loving God, compassionate God. That's the promise he's given us. Let's live in that and rejoice in that until he comes to take us home. Amen. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.